hating us. It feels weird, but thank you. You guys truly love us really well, and I want you to know that you guys truly make us feel loved and welcomed here, and I'm just privileged to serve in whatever capacity y'all let me serve here. So with that, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you that we can begin to look back towards your birth, knowing that we have a Savior who is the real deal, who actually comes in the flesh to his people. And so, Jesus, we hold on to that truth, the physical, tangible truth of your birth as evidence for our faith in you. And so, Jesus, may you open our hearts and our lives to you so that we may be filled with the Spirit each and every moment. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, we're starting the Advent season, which is crazy to think because just a few months ago, it just felt like the summer, and it felt like my child was just being born, and now she's like 3 months old, and it's like almost Christmas. Like, I don't know how some of y'all do it in life because it feels like it's going by really fast right now. So, but it is the Advent season, and so as a church, not just here, but around the world, the church joins together to prepare ourselves for the celebration and remembrance of Jesus Christ. And so during this Advent season, which is typically the 4 weeks, the 4 Sundays before Christmas Day, we celebrate with readings and songs and liturgies and performances and you name it. And if you're anything like me, you may be familiar with how Christmas works in the church. It's often scattered with pictures of Mary and Joseph in a manger in this perfect, beautiful little scene with some animals around, or we have interactive worship services like March to the Manger, and it's Mary and Joseph, or we have songs, and it's Mary and Joseph, and we see movies, and it's Mary and Joseph, and yet, as accurate as that is in our Christmas, the Christmas events, it misses one crucial part, is that this isn't, Mary and Joseph aren't the first people in this Christmas events. Like, there are people that just get, we often overlook, and I'm guilty of it as well. They get overlooked in the story of Christmas. And so Luke actually starts the Christmas events off with this old couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so I want us to spend time looking at them today and seeing how their interactions with the angel of the Lord points us towards Christmas hope, points us towards our hope in Jesus Christ. But before we get going into the scripture, into the events, I want to give you a quick overview of where we're at in the biblical narrative of redemption that God has throughout scripture. Because I think this is really important for us to kind of grasp before we even begin to read what's going on. And so we start with God creating the world. God creates the world in such a way that it is flourishing with life. So much so, there's an abundance of everything, and humanity is placed in the abundance, in the life. But yet, humans decide to rebel against God, to choose their own ways instead of trusting his wisdom and guidance, and instead of creating more and more life, our decisions then begin to create more and more death and destruction. And so death and destruction of our connection and relationship with our God, with each other, and with nature itself. But God didn't just leave us in the mess. He had a plan. He had a way to fix and restore the brokenness and the death and destruction that we brought forth. And so we see, and you can find it in Genesis 12, you'll begin to see God comes to this man named Abram, which then eventually becomes Abraham, and God starts his plan for redemption in the world. And so he tells Abraham that through him, he is going to bring restoration and renewal to creation. And through this, God gives Abraham three blessings or three promises in his plan for renewal. The first part of this blessing and plan is that God's going to make Abraham's name famous. Abraham is going to be known among the people. And if you're here today, you probably most likely recognize the name of Abraham at some level. And so God was faithful to bring and make Abraham's name famous. But then the second part of this three-part promise is that God would give Abraham descendants that outnumbered the sky or outnumbered the stars, but he would also give him land. So he'd have a land and a nation. So Abraham's going to now have land and a nation. But then lastly, the third part is that God is going to then give this people group, he's going to bless this nation, Abraham's descendants, so much so that they are to be a blessing to all the other nations, that through the people of Abraham, through what we know as the nation of Israel, that they would become the blessed people, so that they would bless all other nations, so that that everyone in the world would look back to Israel's God and put their faith and trust in him. Now, if you're somewhat familiar with how the story go, with the events go, the people of God, the Israelites, they all decide to do their own thing, and so they continuously over and over and over reject God and his blessings and promises. And in doing so, they forfeit the promises that were given to God. Eventually, God removes himself from the people, and therefore, other nations come in and destroy the temple in which God's presence dwelt among his people, but also they took them and scattered them across the land, across the known world at the time. And so these people were a scattered group of people, broken, and their temple where God lived was no more. But eventually they get to come, eventually a few people, a handful of these scattered descendants get to come back to the land. They get to come back and they rebuild the temple. They rebuild the temple. It's not as grand or as big as it once was in all of its majesty, but they rebuild the temple. And in doing so, they consecrate it and they have this whole big service, and then they wait for the presence of God to fall on the temple again. They wait for this grand moment where we're faithful again. We're going to be faithful people to your law, to your ways. We are going to seek your wisdom. We are going to seek to live in the ways so that we may receive your blessings again, that we may be your people again. And they wait for this moment, and everyone waits, and they wait, and they wait, and the Spirit of the Lord does not descend on the temple. The Spirit of the Lord does not descend on the temple, and the people don't know what to do, and the Old Testament ends. Like, that's it. Like, it's a really weird ending. So now what? The people are turning back to God, and they wait for his Spirit to be with them, and he's not. And for 400 years, until Zechariah and Elizabeth, God does not speak. God does not seem to act. These are dark times for the Israelites, because for many of them, they were iffy about God in the first place. For many of them, they look around and they see that the Roman Empire is oppressing them, have occupied the land that they live in. They don't even own the land that they were promised. The blessing to be a nation that blesses all other nations is not even possible, because all the people are scattered everywhere. They're not even all in the same place. Like, there are some serious problems going on. And on top of all that, God seems to not care. God seems to either not exist because he's so silent, or he's not as strong as these Roman gods because, well, if he was, then they wouldn't be in this predicament. They wouldn't be oppressed by the Roman people. And still, God's presence hasn't shown back up in the temple. And so many, many of the Israelites and God's people begin to walk away from following the God of Israel. Why would I give my whole entire life to a God who seems to not care? He's not strong enough. Who doesn't exist. And this is where we encounter Zechariah and Elizabeth. In the middle of all these dark times for the people of God, Luke starts their story like this in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Luke writes, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly." Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous and blameless. When everyone else was walking away, when everyone else was being faithless, they stayed true to God. They were the equivalent of pastor's kids because their parents, they were in the line of many priests. And so they would have been familiar with the smell of the burning of the incense, the prayers that were prayed by their fathers for the restoration of Israel, for God to be faithful in their promises. They lived and breathed this. But there was one big problem. There was one massive problem to their faithfulness their entire lives. It was this. Luke writes in verse 7, "But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old." This couple, who had given their whole entire lives to God, described as blameless and righteous and were seen as model followers of Jesus Christ, had no child. Now, they didn't have modern technology to figure out why they didn't have a child. So for the people, they believed that if you didn't have a child, you were either, one, cursed by God, or you were so sinful in your life that it prevented you from having a child. And so this couple who gives their whole entire lives to God, who not only are faithful, they don't have a child. They have nothing to show forth. Like, if you were going to write the story, it'd be the most faithful people would be the ones that are most blessed by God. But they don't have any children. And so they're walking in and among their own people, in their towns, in among their families, among the people they love, being seen as fools because they are giving their whole entire lives to this God who just doesn't care and has cursed these faithful people. They should be the ones to be blessed. And they're not. I can't imagine the pain that it would have been when people whisper as they walk by, "Man, what did they do to mess up? Man, God must really hate them." All while they follow him faithfully. They didn't get anything out of it for him. But we continue. Luke continues with this. He says, "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." So Zechariah goes to do his priestly duties. The people believe that if you rolled your dice, you pick straws, you name it, a game of chance, that God intervened in the results of these things. And so they cast lots to see who God chooses to do this once, a literal once-in-a-lifetime ritual in the temple. And Zechariah is chosen. Zechariah is chosen to pray prayers on behalf of Israel for God to be faithful to his people again, to burn incense in the temple. And this was such a sacred ritual, and this was such a sacred moment for the people, that you could only ever do it once. That if you were chosen, and that wasn't a given, not every priest who ever served was chosen. But if you were one that was chosen, you could no longer do it ever again after that. And so Zechariah, at his highest point in his life, is met like this, we read. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." The angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah in the middle of his prayer. Most likely, Zechariah is praying for Israel's redemption, for God to bring forth his faithfulness to his promise to Abraham thousands of years earlier. In the face of everything that is going on, when all things feel like God has given up on his people, has forgotten his promise, either doesn't care anymore or just doesn't want to act on behalf of his people anymore, he still prays, and he's met by the angel of the Lord. See, I can imagine Zechariah praying and at some point thinking, what am I doing? I'm praying the same prayer over and over and over my entire life, and nothing seems to be changing. And yet he holds on to a small glimpse of hope in the middle of his prayers. And I think a lot of us are in the same boat as Zechariah sometimes, is that we wonder if our prayers are ever being heard. If the same prayer we've been praying for years will ever actually be a reality. For many of us, it's not even prayers about ourselves. It's the prayers about people we love, and we want to see change. We want to see God's blessing and flourishing in someone else's life. And you're like, where the heck are you, God? Like, I'm not even praying for myself. I'm praying for someone else. But the reality looks like God just doesn't care, or that you're just saying words to yourself. And sometimes I think we feel like, you know what, if prayer doesn't change the world or doesn't change anything, well, at least it changes me. Like, and sometimes I feel like that's, like we just give up. Like, I'm going to pray these same things. But here it says that your prayer has been heard. Zechariah, your prayer that you've been praying for years has been heard. Like, for 400 years, God wasn't just silent. He was listening and actively working and actively hearing the prayers of his people. And in the same way, the prayers that we pray, the prayers that you pray, they are heard. They are heard. The silent ones that come with a lot of baggage, those are heard. The ones in joy are heard. The ones that are said behind closed doors that no one else knows, those are heard. See, God looked like he was silent, looked like he didn't care. Zechariah's prayers weren't in vain. See, Christmas is a time to remember that God hears your prayers. In the middle of it all, God hears your prayers. See, God is actively listening to you, to us, to his church, to his people, as we pray and long for Jesus. It may feel like our prayers are worthless, but they are not. He hears our prayers. And so we continue on. Luke continues on with this. The angel of the Lord says to Zechariah, Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So not only does God hear Zechariah's prayer, but he has a plan. He has a plan. It involves this old couple who has never had a child, who is way past their age to have a child, to even have a child. And he's going to bless them with a child, but not only just any child, but a child that we know as John the Baptist, who paves a way, who makes a way, prepares the way for God's people to receive Jesus, to prepare the hearts to receive the birth of Jesus Christ. What a high honor. Not just any child, but John, one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope one day people will describe my daughter as one filled with the Holy Spirit. But John, the blessing that Zechariah and Elizabeth receive is the one who paves the way for Jesus to come. And so we continue to read. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am old. I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." See, the final words that this angel says is, "which will come true at their appointed time." See, God had a plan. 400 years of where people giving up on God, God did not give up on them. While God seemed to be inactive and had given up on Israel and the promise to be a nation that blesses all other nations, God was still active. See, God was setting in motion plans to bring forth salvation for his people and for the world. See, God wasn't some weak, ineffective God who left his people. He wasn't some myth that their ancestors believed to make them feel good. No, God was working to redeem all things. And so we may feel like God is working too slow. I feel like it's been 400 years of God's silence and quiet and inactive action in our lives. But at their appointed time, see, God is still working and active in each of our lives and in this world. When things seem bleak, when things seem like they're not changing quick enough, God is working at his time. We can either work with him, or we can oppose him and delay his work from coming. But God will have his time. God will not be stopped. But he allows us the freedom to be a part of what God is doing. See, Christmas is a time to remember that God's timing is always perfect. See, whatever you're facing, God is working to bring redemption, healing, and flourishing life to your life, to those around you, and to the world at his appointed time. And so Luke finishes these events like this. Luke says this. He says, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was complete, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord had done this for me,' she said. 'In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away his grace among my disgrace among the people.'" all those years Zechariah and Elizabeth faithfully served. All those years they chose God's way while their own people didn't. All those years where they were believed to be cursed by God and yet they were faithful. 400 years, all 400 years of not hearing from God, not seeing God move and act. All those years they watched their own people, the people they love, turn their backs on the God of their people because God wasn't doing anything for them anymore. They stayed faithful. See, their faith wasn't wasted. Their hope in a Savior, for someone to come to bring the restoration of Israel and their people so that they could be a blessed nation that blesses other nations, was not in vain. For the coming of Jesus Christ was the answer of their hope. And so for us, Christmas is a time to remember our hope in Jesus is not in vain. See, we spend this time preparing ourselves for Christmas so we can look back to remember Jesus. To remember the birth that we have a Savior. We have a God who didn't see it fit to live in heaven, but to be one that lived among his people. One that shared the same things that we share in our joys and our pains, our sorrows, our laughter. To be one that actually tastes the food that we eat. To dip his feet in water, to be thirsty, to be tired, to have random bursts of energy. Like, that's the God who came to us. And so we celebrate that, but we don't stay here. We don't stay here. We come over here and we see that the future, that Jesus said he will come back. He will come back, and so you may be facing difficult times where it is easier to just give up right now. It's easier to just stop following God because it doesn't work. It doesn't look like it works. For some of you, I know I'm not maybe talking to everyone in this room, and that's okay. But for some of y'all, you've given your whole entire lives. You've given everything you've got, and you find that the fruit of what you have done, what you have given to God, is not what you thought it would be. It's not what you wanted. And you find that it would be easier to do your own thing. Be easier to do your own thing than to follow the way of Jesus Christ. And so maybe this Christmas, for us as a church, is that we need to be reminded. I know I need to be reminded that our hope in Jesus is not in vain. It is not wasted. See, it's all the time in prayer, all the service in and outside of the church, all those hours spent reading God's word and seeking to live by it, all of the giving of money and time. It's not in vain. It's not wasted. We have a God who came, who is active in restoring all that is broken. And so our hope for one day, for God to set things right, for Jesus to come back and bring forth his kingdom, his flourishing, to have life to the fullest again, is a reality that is rooted in the very person of Jesus Christ who lived 2,000 years ago. And so church, as we prepare ourselves to celebrate the amazing news of the birth of our Savior, may we walk and know that our hope is not in vain. May we see Zechariah and Elizabeth as the forerunners, the proof of the truth. And so may this Christmas remind you that God hears your prayers, that God's timing is always perfect, and our hope in Jesus is not in vain. And so we're gonna sing a song here, and we're gonna sing Christ in Christ alone. And in doing so, May this be a song, whether you feel it or not, whether you believe it or not, may this be something that you sing or you receive as a way to prepare yourself, to remind yourself, to remind each of us that our hope is real and alive and active, and one day Jesus will come back. So with that, may you stand. May we sing together.